to be. The Beatitudes, be of this attitude, is the interpretation of that word that it's used to describe these. And the Saviour is showing us what we are is more important than what we do. He describes the blessedness of the kingdom. Each one of these eight Beatitudes begins with blessed. The word blessed, we might say, means the blessing of God upon your life. It means the sense of having the approval of God upon your life. The sense of these are the people that are God's people. These are the people, their lives may be really good, or their lives may be difficult, and the difficulties are at the end there, and it talks about persecution. But regardless of how your life is going at a kind of a superficial level, there is a blessedness to having God in your life and to knowing God. And there's a depth there from having God and knowing God. The world says, blessed are the wealthy, blessed are the healthy, blessed are the people who have it all and who want for nothing. But Jesus says, blessed rather are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted. Very different definition to what the world would say if it was finishing the sentence, blessed are. So if we looked last time at blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, the first one there in verse 3. The poor in spirit has nothing to do with how much money you have or don't have in the bank, but it means spiritually empty. The poor in spirit are the people who are spiritually dependent completely upon God. Martin Luther, who famously coined the phrase, we are beggars. That is true, he said. We are beggars. And we don't like to think of ourselves in those terms. We like to look at ourselves and say, well, what a good boy I am. What a good girl I am. Look at all the good things I do. Look at the nice person I am and how kind I am. But Luther cut through all that and he reminded us that when all said and done, we are beggars before a holy God. We have no lever on God at all. We are empty before God. We have to take up the place of humility. We have nothing to commend ourselves to God. And if we do that, if we adopt that attitude and come before God as paupers in spirit, Jesus said, yours is the kingdom of heaven. You'll be enriched beyond your wildest dreams. Maybe not in this world, but certainly in the world to come. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. You will get a down payment in this world of heaven, but there is the kingdom that is to come, the fullness and the richness and the holiness of that kingdom. The second beatitude is, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourning for your sin. If you're walking with God, your sin will bother you. When you sin, you'll be annoyed at it. You'll be thinking, why did I say that? Why did I react like that? You'll feel it. And you ought to feel it. And Jesus said, they that mourn, they shall be comforted. When you take it to God and you repent of it, we've been singing about repentance, then you grieve for that sin and the comfort of God will be yours. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Kent Hughes defines meekness as strength under control. Treating people gently, compassionately, not throwing your weight around. Trusting God and not always having to justify yourself, but being meek with people, and one day you will inherit the earth. And the fourth one we looked at last week was, blessed are those, they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We think of Psalm 42, for example, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longs after you, O God. If you know the Lord, you have been satisfied, but you're not satisfied. You have been filled, but you're not filled. You have been contented, but you're not contented. You want more. As Paul said, didn't he, that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings and know more of Christ. And there is that hunger and thirsting after righteousness. But here's number 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Notice, to be a Christian is to be merciful. Now, when we think about that, just to unpack what Jesus is saying here, if you are a Christian this evening, the very fact you are a Christian is that you have received the mercy of God. You didn't deserve anything from God bar judgment and condemnation for your sin. And punishment was what was coming your way. But there came that day in your life when out of his great mercy, he reached out to you because Christ on the cross displayed the mercy of God. He took the punishment. He took the condemnation. He took the death that was coming to you and coming to me, and he died for our sins on the cross. And the mercy of God is that whoever believes in him, no matter what they have done, if they repent of their sins and cast themselves upon Jesus Christ, those people will be forgiven. They'll receive mercy. The dictionary defines mercy as compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone to whom it is within your power to punish or harm. So you could punish someone, you could harm them, but instead of punishing them or harming them, you show them mercy. You ease off. You're compassionate. You're forgiving. You're merciful towards them. And the Christian is someone who understands the cross and he understands what God has done for them. And that's really important that we remember that. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So if you've received the mercy of God, the expectation is that you will be merciful in dealing with other people. Blessed are the merciful. Jesus, of course, told the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the man got mugged outside the city of Jerusalem, and the priest passed by and the Levite passed by on the other side, but the Samaritan stopped and tended his wounds and put him on his animal and took him to the local inn and paid the innkeeper to look after the man. And Jesus finished that parable. You remember the question, which of the three showed mercy? The priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan? And the man who had asked Jesus and set the parable up, he kind of grudgingly said, well, the one who had mercy on him, the Samaritan. And Jesus turned to that expert in the law who had asked the question, and Jesus said, well, you go and do likewise. Be merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And mercy is not just, you know, hearing about the message of the cross and understanding the mercy of God on the cross. Mercy is what you do with the people around you who hurt you. The people around you who are in need. 1 John 3 says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him or no mercy on him, how can the love of God be in him? If you understand the cross and if you understand what God has done for you and how God has reached out to you in Christ, how can you not reach out to others who are in need? Material need, for example, John is describing there. You have to have pity upon them. And in the parable of the sheep and the goats, Jesus talked about feeding the hungry, visiting the prisoners, clothing the naked, welcoming the strangers, giving them a drink, giving a drink to those who are thirsty. Acts of mercy, acts of kindness, acts of compassion. And I encourage you, and it challenges me as well, well, to whom have I been merciful lately? To whom have I reached out in mercy and been kind towards someone, especially someone who maybe has hurt me or gone against me? I came across an interesting story from America. I was telling Lynn this story because it really grabbed my attention. Two brothers, I'm not thinking of two brothers who own a shop in Ballymoney, but two brothers in America had a shop at a time. And it was very successful in a small town. But one day a customer came into the shop, and the two brothers were twin brothers, actually, and they'd run this business for years. A customer came in, and there was a mistake made in their change. And one of the shopkeepers went out into the street and looked for the guy who had been in the shop, and he had gone. And he said to himself, well, I left the money on top of the till. Next time he's in, I'll make sure he gets it. But when he went back into the shop, the money on top of the till had gone. It was just a $1 note. Remember the £1 notes? This was a $1 note. I don't know if they still have $1 notes in America, but there it was, supposedly, and he came in and it had gone. And there was nobody else in the shop, and he said to his brother, what happened to the dollar bill, as they call them? What happened to the dollar bill on top of the till? And the brother said, I never saw it. He says, oh, I left it there. When brother said, well, I didn't say it, but I don't like your tone of voice. What do you mean, my tone of voice? And the two of them get into an argy-bargy over this dollar bill. It got so bad, the argument between the two of them, and they divided, but they actually put a division down the middle of the shop. They built a division down the middle of the shop, and one ran his business on one side, and one ran his business on the other side. And the town, when people were coming into the brothers, it depended which brother you went to, whose side of the argument you were going on. Divided the town as well as the brothers. 20 years later, a guy came to the shop, drove outside, parked his car, and came into the shop and said, I've come here, and I'm ashamed actually for coming here. But he said, I've something I want to talk to the owner of the shop about. And they said, well, one of the brothers said, I'm the owner, next door is my brother. And he said, well, 20 years ago I was a tramp and I was passing through here. And I happened to notice there was a money sitting on top of the till in the shop. And I came in and you guys were occupied and I took the money off the till and I've come back to repay it with interest, become a Christian. And the brother who he told that to just melted and said to him, listen, we're going to go in next door and I want you to tell that story to my brother on the other side of the shop. You see, for 20 years, those two brothers had not shown mercy to each other. They had not been compassionate to each other. They had not forgiven each other. And Jesus said that if you are going to follow him, blessed are the merciful who let people off with hurts, for they shall receive mercy. And Jesus, when he says that they shall receive mercy, he is pointing forward to the judgment day when, if there's anything we will need on the judgment day, above all else, it is the mercy of God. And Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So does that mean if you're not merciful, you won't be shown mercy? That's the danger you run. Jesus again told the parable in Matthew 18 of the unmerciful servant. You remember the two servants worked for the master. One owed a vast amount of money and one only owed a few pounds. And the servant, the master knew neither servant could pay the debt, so he just cancelled both the debts. The man who had been forgiven just a few pounds went out and met somebody down the street who owed him 50p. And grabbed him by the scruff of the neck and said, you owe me 50p, and threw him into jail until the 50p would be repaid. But the other servants, when they heard about this, they went to the master and they said, you know the guy you let off with a few pounds? He's just throwing somebody into jail for 50p. And the master went and got that servant and threw him into jail. And Jesus said, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. There's a warning there. You see, that if you don't forgive as a Christian, there's a question mark over your profession of Christ. Because if you understand the mercy of God, you ought to be someone who forgives, who shows mercy. Kent Hughes says, in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord here warns the religious person who attends church that they can recite the appropriate answers, lead an outwardly moral life, but hold a grip on their grudges. Jesus warns the one, he goes on, who will not forgive his relatives or his former business associates, regardless of their pleas. He warns the one who nourishes hatred, cherishes animosities, and otherwise lives in settled malice. Such a person had better take stock of his life. And Christ, you see, is warning here, isn't he? That if you claim to be one of his, if you claim to have received the mercy of God, but you harbour malice or unforgiveness, you're putting a question mark over your Christianity. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And there's the hope, you see, of the mercy of God on the last day. And the second one that we're going to think about tonight is, it follows on. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God, there in verse 8. And in a sense, this is a sister beatitude to the one that has gone before it. The pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you think of getting a piece of grit in your eye, If you get a piece of grit in your eye or a fly flies into your eye, you know that discomfort you get whenever you have something in your eye and you're going around, you can hardly see out of it. Or if you remember when you're a child, you're flinging sand around on the beach and you get told off by your parents for throwing sand because you get into somebody's eyes and maybe you got a face full of sand and both eyes are full of grit. You can't see when you have something in your eyes. Unforgiveness that we've just thought about, or to coin a word, unmercy, is like grit in your eye. It stops you seeing God. If there's someone you won't forgive or someone that you are you're holding something against, it's like grit in your eye. You cannot. There's not a purity in your life, because blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And it might be something that's like unforgiveness or unmercy, but it may be some impurity of some other matter that's like grit in your eye that stops you seeing God. Health of your heart is crucial if you're going to see God. And Jesus here is speaking about spiritual eyesight. He comes back to it later on in this sermon as well. If you'd like to turn just to Psalm 24 for a minute. Verses 3 to 5. Psalm 24, verses 3 to 5. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. The psalmist wants to see God. He wants to ascend the hill of the Lord. He wants to stand in God's holy place. But he knows that if he's going to do that, he has to have clean hands and a pure heart and not lift up his soul unto an idol or swear by what is false. You see, he's addressing the grit in his life. And you and I have to be ready to do that. The impurities in our lives, we have to be straightforward. We have to be people who are transparent, people who are not living a life of pretense, pretending to be one thing on one occasion and something else on another. If we're like that, we're living a double life. And Jesus here talks about, or the psalmist here talks about swearing by what is false, lifting up your soul to an idol, to something that's not real, but you believe it's real, having unclean hands and impure a heart. The psalmist here is indicating for us personal holiness is something that is really crucial if we're ever going to see God. I'll be coming back to that, I think, on Sunday morning, this whole theme, but I don't know about you, but one thing I want to see is to see God. And I believe that's a completely biblical desire. Psalm 29, for example, the psalmist says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." But note that phrase, "to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord." If you ever see something really beautiful, you want to gaze upon it. If you're married, you remember what it was like when you first met your husband or your wife. You just wanted to look at them all the time. Now, if you're married 30 or 40 years, you might want to look less at them. But you remember what it was like when you were first married? You just wanted to gaze upon them. Some heads are shaking. But that first love, the gazing, or you see some beautiful scenery. We were on holiday last month in the Alps, and we love walking in the mountains. If you've ever been in those mountains, anywhere in those mountains, you just come around the corner and just see another sight, and you just have to stop and gaze upon the beauty. The mountains and the forests and the lakes, it's just so beautiful everywhere you go. And heaven, I hope, is full of mountains. Bunyan in his Pilgrim's Progress talked about the delectable mountains on the road to heaven. The delectable mountains. and the beauty of heaven. Heaven will be a very beautiful place. Of course it will. We've been singing about the streets of gold in one of those hymns. But though heaven will be a beautiful place, the glory of God, the beauty of the Lord will outshine it all. Remember, in heaven there's no sun because the glory of God is the sun. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. And I trust you have that desire burning in your heart if you're a Christian this evening, because it's characteristic of every Christian, of the spiritually alive. You want to see God. There's a yearning and a hungering and a thirsting after God. People sometimes, you know, have their vision of what heaven's going to be like and what they're going to do in heaven. The first thing you ought to be saying is, I want to see God. Remember hearing, I don't know if the blind pianist Peter Jackson has ever been up in this part of the world. Peter came blind most of his life. He's now, I'm not sure if he's still alive actually, but Peter's written his life story up, and he talks about when he gets to heaven, what he's looking forward to is seeing, when his eyes are opened, the face of Jesus. That's what he's aiming for, that's what he's living for. That's what he wants more than ever. I think actually is the title of his biography. When I get to heaven, I will see Jesus. And the Christian, that's their desire. And Jesus here says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And heaven is that place where all impurity is gone, where all pretense is gone, all sham has gone and hypocrisy is gone. And there's just that sense of me and God, and there's nothing, no hindrance, no hiccup in our relationship, no impurity between us. We're just one. That sense of cleanliness and purity, and that sense of just being with God forever. And Jesus here, I think, is as he teaches these disciples, he is lifting, you can see, you can feel it, I can feel it, he's lifting them out of this world. And he's encouraging them to set their hearts upon the kingdom of heaven. And he's encouraging them not to live for the things of this world, but to live for the things of God. And I hope tonight you have been encouraged to do the same. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this study of your word tonight, Lord. And we thank you for just these beatitudes that the Savior gave to us. And we thank you, Father, for how this teaching is just so beautiful, and we thank you, it's so encouraging, it's so challenging, Lord, but it also is directing us to the wondrous kingdom that he has initiated and inaugurated, and we thank you, Father, that that kingdom is coming, and we're looking forward, Lord God, to it when it comes in all its splendor and in all its glory. Father, help us, we pray, as we just consider, Lord God, just the implication of these things for our lives, not just to be hearers of the word, but also doers of the word. And help us, Father God, most of all, to remember your mercy that came towards us in Christ Jesus. And our Father, we thank you that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, may we just live for him and walk with him. And our Father, may we most of all practice Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and treat people as Christ treated people. For we ask and pray these things in his name. Amen.